Well, we bought a Honda Odyssey about 5 years ago. We love our Honda Odyssey, and there's a lot to love about a Honda Odyssey, and I know that a number of you also have owned one, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when you sit in it, it's like a lounge room. It feels like you're sitting in a lounge room. It's got leg room, it's got armrests, it's got room for all your camping gear, your surfboards, kayaks, and we load all of those things on when we go on holidays. It's cheap on the highway, not so great in the city, but it was cheap on the highway. And it's a solid car and it feels safe. But there was one thing wrong with our Odyssey. One thing that we never liked. It's caused us grief ever since we bought the car. And it was made especially bad for Corinne and I when Evie started driving the car. Not because of her, but because she was driving that car and we knew that this car had a problem. So it was the one thing that took away all confidence in driving the car. It was the tyres. The tyres were in the Honda were so bad that when it rained, you had to be extra careful. You hit a puddle, you'd aquaplane very quickly. If you stopped on a hill and tried to start, you know that feeling in between the slipping of the tyres and the anti-slip kicking in, the car just sort of sits there, not doing too much. I remember numerous times hanging on to the wheel, just sliding, thinking, oh, I hope it eventually will grip. Now, this was one problem with our car has caused us to have little confidence driving in the wet. And I think for many people living in this world today, they can feel like they're driving around on like tyres we had on our Odyssey. Things feel out of control, don't they, in life? Things can feel slippery. Sometimes we face the future and we lack the confidence to face the future. And I think that without knowing Jesus, this can feel even worse. And it's why we need the reminder that if you trust Jesus, you can have all the confidence you need for the future. Our confidence for the future is not in uncertainties, but it's based on certainties. Our confidence to face the future is in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Now, I'm making this very clear today. I'm coming straight to the point. Because I think as we look to the future and think about all that's before us, we might think that things are dire, but as followers of Jesus, we have all the confidence in the future because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, we're looking at Joshua today. We're in Joshua chapter 11. This is the battle of the northern kingdom or the northern area of Israel. And you may have noticed that we skipped over chapter 10. That was the battle for the southern kingdom. And in the context of the book, they've had a few battles, but these last two, so they seem, the southern and the northern, will finish up Israel's takeover of most of the land. And this is where I want to head in our first point for today. I want to head into our first point for today here. Our first point is, as you look to Joshua chapter 11, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open and get the bulletin out for a bit of an outline for you. Our first point for today is that Israel are facing a formidable enemy. And we see it in verses 1 to 5, where the kings of the northern kingdoms are gathering together to fight the Israelites. In verse 1, we hear about what the Israelites did in the south. And so the kings of the north then gather together, they unite to fight against Israel. And in verses 1 to 3, we get a picture of this unity. Many kings from many different people groups all gathering to fight to defeat the Israelites. And they gathered together, and in verse 4, we're told that they had a great army. Look at verse 4. It says, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Not a small army. As numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, that means there's a lot, isn't there? Not only is there a lot, but they have the best of fighting equipment. They have the horse and chariot. This was the time that the horse and chariot would have been like a tank, a formidable enemy. an enemy with power to wipe them out. And we're told that they all came to a place called Haran to fight against the Israelites. Now, let's understand a little bit of the significance of this army. So I've got a slide for you where they've all come from. And on this first image, I'm sorry, that's not very big. But on the top there, you can see all these little red lines. They're all pointing into one little spot. And there's an A there. Oh, thanks, Andrew. That's better. They've come from all those areas to fight at this one spot. They've all joined together. And there's a little A there in the middle. And it says they gathered, in the Bible, it says they gathered at the waters of Merom, which is that body of water just close to them. And they've gathered there to fight the Israelites. And the Israelites in this, at this time were still at the same place they camped at when they first moved in. And if you go back out again, Andrew, we'll see the same picture but further out. You'll see that there's a blue line that goes all the way down to the bottom, and that's where Gilgal is. So they're right down there. And they go all the way up north to fight them in a minute. And what we're supposed to notice as we look at this army is how powerful they are. And so as we think about the question we're going to ask today, where's your confidence? When we look at these northern kingdoms, well, what is their confidence? Where is their confidence? And the confidence of these northern kingdoms is clearly in their number and their army. You can imagine looking over the land and seeing all the people as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Where is their confidence? It's in their sheer number. They see the chariots and horses and can't imagine that they will lose. Look at us. We are a huge army. They have the strength. They have the high ground. They can't see a way of losing this battle. And what we need to see here is that this is misplaced confidence. And misplaced confidence is no confidence. Now we get to our second point of the story, and it's here that we find that God says, don't worry, don't fear. And this is what we see, that the Lord comes to Joshua and tells him what to think about this amazingly strong army. He says to Joshua in verse 6, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them, slaying, over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. The word for Joshua is to have confidence in the Lord. Look at the sea of people, look at the big army, but have confidence in the Lord. Because it's the Lord who'll give them victory. And we see it there in verse 6. The Lord will give them the victory. Joshua's told to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots, and it seems senseless and unnecessary. But then I've had to remind myself what Joshua was all about again. I haven't reminded myself this for a few weeks, so I haven't reminded you. Joshua is all about the Lord, isn't it? And we're told here that the Lord was going to give this grand army, who was more numerous than the sand on the seashore, the Lord was going to give this army into the hands of the Israelites. The Lord's going to do it. And that's why the Lord says, get rid of the horses and chariots, because if they use the horses and chariots, they might be tempted to think to themselves, we did it. We beat them with our horses and chariots. But not anymore, not with them all destroyed. See, this battle was the Lord's. He won the victory. He told them, do not fear. The Lord's got this in his hand. So if we're to ask the Israelites at this point, well, where's your confidence? That's the question, isn't it? Where's your confidence? Well, the Israelites have to say, our confidence is in the Lord. There's no way they could have beat this army on their own. They were too numerous. But it was the Lord who gave them the victory. And that's what we see in this last point of the story. God won the victory for them. And in this point, we finish off what we read from Joshua. From verses 7 to 15, we're told how God won this victory. And again, this is a great reminder that God is in control. As God's people, we need to understand that God is in control. And at the same time, we see this and we see that Israel are responsible to act. The two do go together, don't they? God is sovereign and he'll win the battle for them. But Israel goes in and still attacks. Listens to the Lord and does exactly what they say. They don't sit on their hands and do nothing. They act. Look at verses 7 to 9 of chapter 11. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. Israelites were obedient, but it was the Lord who gave them victory. Israel did everything they asked, but the Lord gave them the victory. This is a great battle. The Israelites came upon them suddenly, meaning there was some surprise to them coming to the northern nations. And I've got another picture for you to help understand what happened afterwards. And you can see here the red line is where Israel where Israel surprises them, and then they chase them out. And you can see the different, I can't really see the arrows, but they're going up north that way. I'm sorry, that's quite small. There's some printed versions around, you might want to look at those. And it's at this point we see that everything that Joshua did was what the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it in verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. And now this is such a short space of writing. We're in chapter 11, and what we have is almost the whole land attacked. Now it's not as simple as that, because this doesn't represent how long it took. At the beginning of Joshua 11, it says, well, now Joshua was well on in years. He's old by the chapter 13. He was younger, now he's older. And in Joshua 13, there's still land to be conquered. It's not completely done yet. And next week we're going to look at chapters 13 to 21 to see how the land was divided up between the tribes. But what we see here is that this is the Lord's victory. So what do we understand of Joshua? Where was his confidence? Well, his confidence was in the Lord, wasn't it? He trusted the Lord and took him at his word. Now that's what I call real confidence. Trusting that God has your future in his hand. I look at Joshua and the battles and I think, isn't it amazing that he could just go in and just take these northern tribes? His confidence was in the Lord and what the Lord told him. And I think the book of Joshua has been teaching me that my view of God needs to be big. That God is able to do things that I sometimes doubt that he can. Now, he won a great victory in this chapter, but he's won many victories for the Israelites and has proved himself to be faithful and true. Faithful and true to his word. Seeing Joshua in this chapter, in verse 6, he said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel." And by the next day, everything was done. God said it would happen, and it happened. And what we see is Joshua's confidence in the Lord is grown. And so as we think about how we can look at this God who has won the victory for Joshua and the Israelites, well, we need to now turn our attention to the Lord and how he has won a victory for us. And we need this reminder again and again, don't we? Because this is the good news of Jesus, isn't it? It's the news we all want our friends and family who haven't heard or who are ignoring to hear and know that Jesus has won the victory over sin for them. So I want you to grab a Bible and turn to Luke 23. And we're going to look at a few verses here. Luke chapter 23. And I'm going to look at verse 44 where we see Jesus is on the cross and he's about to die. Luke 23 verse 44. And I'll read a couple of verses here. It says, it was about noon, Luke 23:44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, this is the death of Jesus. Now, there's so much we could talk about in this section, but I want you to look at the curtain that was torn in two. Now, the curtain in the temple was the symbol of the barrier between God and man. But it was torn down. It was taken away. So the barrier between man and God has been torn down. And now through Jesus, we have access to the living God. All this happened. And then we see that Jesus breathed his last in verse 44. But then just take a look down at Luke 24, verses 1 to 3. It says there, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women who took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. See, when we talk about the death of Jesus, paying the price for our sin, we don't just want to talk about his death. Yet his death covered over all our sins. Yes, we're forgiven when we trust in him. All of it points to a glorious moment when Jesus takes our place of death and sets us free. But it doesn't stop with his death. Look at these verses. Jesus is missing. His body gone. It wasn't stolen. It wasn't misplaced. But Jesus rose from the dead. And the significance of this one event can't be underestimated. And after Jesus appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus, and you can see that there in chapter 24, 13 to 35, we then get to the part where that everyone is surprised by in verse 36. Luke 24:36. It says, while they were still sitting there talking about this, talking about Jesus rising from the dead and Jesus' body being missing, well, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus is risen. No one else has ever done this. No one else has said that they can forgive your sins like Jesus, and no one has come back from the dead to tell you to trust them. Only Jesus has done this. See, this is the victory that Jesus has won for us. This is how the Lord has won the victory. The Lord has poured out his anger on Jesus so that we might be forgiven. And the message we need to understand as we hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus is that the victory has already been won. I've been asking the same question again and again this morning. But this time the question is for you. Where is your confidence? What do you trust in? Do you trust that Jesus covers over all your sin? Do you trust that when you die, you will join Jesus and all other believers for an eternity? Is your confidence in Jesus who has died for you? I started today by telling you about our odyssey, how little confidence we had in the tyres that were on the car. Well, I did some research and found that there are much better tyres for driving in the rain. They were expensive, but boy, oh boy, my confidence to drive in the rain has completely changed. I came home one night a few months back, and it was pouring so hard I couldn't drive more than 70 kilometres an hour on the freeway. Yet the tyres were fine. I felt like I had control of the car. See, I'm confident that I'm not going to slide off the road because these tyres are way better. And as I've thought about this, see, and this is what my trust of God needs to look like, doesn't it? I can put my trust in Jesus because he died and rose again for me. And he says that if I trust in him, then my eternal future is secure. And this is the good news of Jesus, isn't it? That even though life is full of uncertainties, full of tragedies and discomfort and pain, full of things we'd rather not experience, that life is not all that great. But we face life knowing that Jesus has come to give us eternal life, and that eternal life is going to be incredible. Where is your confidence? Is it in the things of this world? Or is it in the confidence, or is your confidence in a future made certain and sure for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus? Our confidence for the future is not in uncertainties, but it's based on certainties. Our confidence to face the future is in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for you, a victory that's already been won. And so to finish off, I want to remind you that our confidence is in the same God who can change hearts. Think of your own heart. How was it changed? And now think of the people in your world who are not following Jesus. We have seen that God can do amazing things, and we can have great confidence in him. So pray with me for your family and friends, for the people in your world. Pray that they will have a heart for Jesus. Pray for opportunities to share Jesus with them. Pray that their hearts will soften to the voice of Jesus, that they may come into the kingdom of God and have confidence to trust in Jesus like you and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for giving us the confidence to trust in you. Thank you for the Bible that teaches us everything we need to know to have the confidence we need to face each day. We bring to you our pain and sorrow, and ask that our confidence in you will grow and grow. Lord, we ask that you give us hearts to pray for those in our world. Give us the passion to see your kingdom grow. And Lord, we ask that you give us the confidence to know that you are the one who changes hearts. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.